call your attention to not the back of your worship bulletin, because in light of what we experienced just a few days ago, the whole message that was already planned and the text that you see there will not be the text that I'll be sharing today. But the Spirit of God spoke to me and called my attention to Psalms 46. Those of you who have your Bibles, and the first three verses and the 10th verse, but this passage is so timely, allow me to read it in its entirety, the 11 verses of Psalms 46. Listen to these words. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roll and be troubled, though the mountain shakes with its swelling, there's a river whose stream seems shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations rage. The kingdoms were moved. He utters his voice and the earth melt. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come and behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolation in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to share with you the title of my sermon for this morning: We're Hurting. We're Hurting. Look to your neighbor and say, we're hurting. Look to your other neighbor and say, we're hurting. Yeah, we're hurting. One cannot pretend as though they have not been present for the last 72 hours or more. And one thing about pain, about grief, about sorrow, about frustration, it has no color. It has no color. When one is hurting at the core of their hearts, it's a sense of cry. It's a sense of despair. And for some, as though they have no hope at all. But thanks be to God. In the midst of chaos, God provides hope. God provides a way out of nowhere. God always provides light at the end of the tunnel. Amen? One of the great things that I've experienced from this tragedy is how people have come together in a holistic way to make a difference, to cross the other side of the track, to embrace those, to encourage those, to thank those who protect and serve. Yes, indeed, the turmoil that occurred in Minnesota, New Orleans, Tennessee, and Dallas reminds us very clearly, even in the church, that we live in perilous times. Times when we have to make adjustments as it relates to our own security. Time to continue to be aware of the surroundings in which we live. But oh, it was on CNN on Friday night that one of the marchers in Dallas said that the police officers, they march with us. And after all of the lives that were lost, five officers, she said, now we will march with them. to provide comfort, to provide security, to provide a friend. But I'm clearly reminded of a quote that I want to share with you as it relates to how good God is, and to remind us, indeed, we do need to be sensitive to the moments, but also we have to have a little bit more stuff, a little bit more tough skin, if you will. Look at this quote here. It has been said that a Christian must have the heart of a warrior, the mind of a scholar. That's Immanuel Kant. He's the one who said, "Know thyself." The eye of an eagle and the hide of a what? Crocodile. But later on, we receive this. Another Christian added one more quality to the list. The faith of the prophet. The faith of a prophet. That means that we must continue to rely upon the word of God. Even in good times and in bad times and in stormy times, God's word will continue to make a difference in our lives. Now, if you don't believe that, and you look at all across the nation, even now, they're still marching. They're still having time where people come from all diverse communities and have all different type of ethnicities, and they're marching together. They're standing together in unity. Maybe that's not your thing, and that's okay. But you do know, based upon God's word and based upon where you're seated now, we come out of a movement. We come out of a protest. Now, let me give you a little history. You might want to Google it when you go home. If you look at October 31st, 1571, a German monk by the name of Martin Luther, he had a problem with the way the church was carrying out the tenets. And as Martin Luther, in the midst of his own protest, in the midst of his own frustration, in the midst of his own anger and grief and sorrow, it is Martin Luther that created what we know now as the Protestant faith. And under that umbrella is a representation of those faith and tenets that we acknowledge even today as it relates to our Baptist brothers, our Episcopal brothers, and the list goes on and on. But Martin Luther, in the midst of his protest, he didn't just walk to the church in Wittenberg. Martin Luther tacked his 95th thesis, his argument about what the church was not doing and how the church was not in line with Scripture. Three important tenets came out of that, and it helps the setting in which we worship today. Number one, to remain true to God's word. To read God's word, to study God's word, to know God's word. And then the second point, salvation. If you've been struggling with your faith and wrestling with your faith and wondering how folks can pray, how a little girl by the name of Sydney can stand here and sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, and sing it with conviction. You've been struggling with your faith and you wonder, what is Aaron singing about when she says, "Let the church rise"? Calling the church to live out the true meaning of faith, Martin Luther would remind us, after knowing God's word, salvation is the next tenet. To accept Christ as your personal Savior, to know Him. In order to know and experience Him, you have to continue to read and to study and to pray and to be a participant in God's church and in small groups and settings that will continue to build you up, not tear you down. And then the last tenet is singing. Luther calls the church to come together to sing the sacred songs, to sing "There Is a Balm in Gilead," to save the sin-sick soul. There is a balm in Gilead to make us whole. Yes, we get discouraged along the way, But there is a balm in Gilead. There is healing through God who is known as Jehovah Rapha. What can solve what we have experienced? Reverend Leon is correct when he prayed, only going back to God. That conversation was held, I'm pretty sure, at beauty shops. I indeed know it was held in a barber shop just yesterday. How we're to make it out, how we're to make a difference in the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of all this confusion, it is through the Word of God. We can say, God, I'm running back to you. I'm returning to my first love. And he has sent us 66 love letters to remind us, I love you, I love you, I love you. And Martin Luther, not only did Luther tack his 95th thesis on the church of Wittenberg in 1517, but get this. Martin Luther, indeed, you remember I stated, he said we need to focus on the Word of God. We also need to focus on our own salvation. But then Luther says we need to sing. And out of the Protestant Reformation comes one of the great hymns of the church, A Mighty Fortress is our God. Our God is not defeated. Our God is still alive. Amen? Amen. You look closely. Martin Luther shared all of that out of a passage of Scripture. What passage? I'm glad you asked. Psalms 46. God is our refuge. A present help in the time of trouble. Whatever is troubling you, whatever situation you're dealing with, if you feel like you're being forsaken or being abandoned or you've drifted away from the faith, read Psalms 46 and you'll notice several times that word is mentioned in there. He refers back to the God of Jacob. In some translation, is there twice, and others is there three times. It refers to Jacob. Jacob was known as one who was cunning. We would say one who is slick. But look at here. It says, to the God of Jacob. It's a clear reminder. He is the God of those who continue to worship him, the good as well as the bad. It reminds us when you look at the life of Jacob and look at the grace of God, how even God was so willing to include Jacob in the patriotic structure. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is willing to embrace all. This passage reminds us that indeed God is a present help in the time of trouble. Let me share with you just 3 points, and then I'm going to call our leaders together and we're going to sing the last hymn together. 3 points. Number one, protection. Protection. Our police department, our sheriff department logo is to protect and what? Oh, you can say it better than that. You don't have to be scared. They're not going to arrest you. It's to protect and what? Serve. Do you recall the song that was just shared for the church to rise up? The church is called to what? Serve. Our police department is called to serve. They place their lives on the line for our protection. They continue to make a difference, and we continue to pray for them and appreciate them and thank God for them. For they make a difference in all of our lives one way or the other. The only time that we really have a problem, let's be candid, is when we're riding along above the speed limit. And then we see those flashing lights. We don't see them as protecting and serving. We see them getting ready to ask for our credentials. Driver's license and registration. Is that right? I didn't know that. Somebody told me. Amen. Okay. Yeah. But they're there to protect and to serve. I want to share my own personal experience at this point, and it's from my book, Guess Who's Coming to Church. It's based upon the movie with Sidney Poitier and Katharine Hepburn, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. Some of you are going to have to Google that for this young generation. Amen. Amen. But there's a part of that, my own experience, along with Linda and Kevin Jr., that I want to just read from the book on page 28. Listen well as I share this as we talk about protection. The experience that occurred in 2002 was in Clearwater, Florida. I was serving as district superintendent of the St. Petersburg district. And while serving there, I had a wonderful relationship with those in that faith community. But this incident occurred in November of 2002. It was well known to us, an officer was looking for four black males who just committed a crime. They were in an SUV described by the police dispatcher as brown, maroon, beige, gray, or silver in color, according to the police report. The police were all over. I was driving my maroon color Tahoe and had just picked up a friend, Stanley Boyd. He, along with my wife, Linda, and my son, Kevin Jr., were going to Orlando for the Bethune-Cookman Florida A&M football game. Before I get on the road to travel, I always pray, just like many of you. Therefore, we stopped by the Clearwater Country Club to pray before our departure. Shortly after we started our trip, before we knew it, we were stopped by police officers, and then a convert of other officers arrived. They pulled out their guns and ordered us out of the vehicle. They handcuffed and placed on the ground Stan and me and searched my wife and son, who was in the fourth grade at the time. It wasn't until I was on the ground and guns were pointed at me, one of the officers, the sergeant, noticed that we were not the suspects. Of course, it would have been easy for Stevie Wonder or Ray Charles to have shared that with them. We didn't fit the description. The officer stated, "That's the district superintendent of the United Methodist Church, Kevin James." And they really made a very critical mistake, because at that moment, it was hard for them to even apologize. Those four black males that they were looking for had fled the scene. Yes, we had our moments to share with the police chief, and he filed the report, and then he asked me my take on it, along with the city manager, who, by the way, was an African American. And they asked me my take, and my take was this: if I had your gun, and I drew your guns on your wife and frisked your wife, what would be your response? You see, it had never happened to them. They had never walked in my shoes. That's a true story, ladies and gentlemen. A true story. I could easily allow my pain to say I'm against all white people, I'm against all yellow people, or Hispanic people, even black people, because I truly believe and know that all black people are not good people and all white people are not bad people. People are people. And we have to learn to love one another, to embrace one another beyond our skin color, but look at the contents of a person's character. I didn't go out to kill anyone. Psalm 46 reminds us that God is, bless you, that God is our protector. He comes to protect us. In the midst of all the chaos, God will turn it around for our good. You read this psalm in its entirety, and you'll see how God is at work, how the psalmist looks and sees all the chaos that he is experiencing. And in the midst of that, he acknowledged that indeed he's going to experience trouble. You heard me share at the beginning of the worship setting from John, the 16th chapter and the 33rd verse. Even Jesus said, you will have trouble, but be of what? Good cheer. I've overcome the world. Next point. We move to the present. Look closely at the passage. The Lord is our refuge, a present help in the time of trouble. God doesn't abandon his children. He continues to be with us. He continues to show his presence, to show his face in other people, in other ways, to minister to our lives, to make a difference. It is the presence of God that continues to give us hope, that continues to remind us of how good God is to each and every one of us. And other people may never experience a worship setting. They may never hear the gospel, but they'll look at your lives, your presence, how you represent the church. Let the church rise and be the church. And then lastly, not only protection, not only the presence, but also the last point, the position. Look how the psalmist look at God's life, and he looks at it in a holistic state, and he acknowledges the goodness of God. And if you look at the first verse and look at the last two verses, verses 10 and 11, you'll see how he still gives us his whole thesis of how God is our refuge, our present help in the time of trouble. But don't forget to look at verses 8 through 10. 8 through 10 takes a theological shift, for not only does a person acknowledge God as their refuge and strength, but then God makes a point to come in. Look closely in the 8th verse of the 46th chapter, it's not a chapter, of Psalms, and you'll see how indeed God positions himself on his throne. God is not a politician. And we thank God for our politicians, those men and women who are willing to serve, who are willing to be criticized and trying to do the best that they can do for you and me. But God is not a politician. God is not like the president of the United States. God doesn't have a term limit, 4 years or 8 years. God is not like any civic person who's serving a local or state government. God doesn't have a term limit. He's still God. You don't believe that? Look at Genesis. Genesis says, in the beginning is what? God created what? Earth, the heavens and the earth. God has not stopped being God. In the midst of the chaos, God does not lose his authority. He is still God. You look closely in your hymn book and you'll see there's a hymn that says, our Heavenly Father watches over us. He has not been dethroned. No one can move God out. For example, there's a beautiful family seated here on the front row. Bless you. You have Andrew. You have Tony. You have Amber. Where are you hiding from me, Aiden? He's hiding from me. Aiden, that's a family. That's a structure. Family structure. Hold on a second. Who's the father of the family?
I'm Tony.
You sure?
Yeah.
Who's the boss? Well, don't answer that one. Yeah. Tony is the father. Tony, I want you to help me. I want you to go up in the choir stand and then you walk around in the back. That's all. Yeah, now. Yeah. He organized our cornrow tournaments, and he has all this enthusiasm so he can make that kind of movement. All right, just walk around. Yeah, did you notice? This is Tony's family. Tony is the father. Tony, even though he's not seated between his son and his wife, he's still what? The father. Tony's in the choir stand and he's moving around over here to my left. Tony, for some, may assume he's out of position, but he is not lost from being father, from being husband, from being daddy. Tony's making his way back here. He's taking the shortcut. But he's still father. Thank you. Let's give him a hand. What am I saying to you? That's the same way it is with God. Situations may have occurred in Minnesota, but God is still father. It may happen in New Orleans, but God is still father. It may have occurred in Tennessee, but God is still father. It may occur in Dallas, but God is still daddy. Wherever we are, God is omnipresent. He doesn't lose his position. We still serve a God who sits high, but he looks low and he watches over you and me. Thanks be to God that he is God. Let me close. I want to share this story with you, and it's in your hymn books. Hymn book number 430 is a hymn story. Jill Miller and her husband Jack, they were songwriters. And it was in 1955 that they had a group of students. And I see we have college professors in the balcony. They had a group of students from various communities, very different economic situations, from all colors, all races, 180 students. And they had those students to journey with them to California. They paid for everything. It was a retreat there. And they wanted to share with them this hymn. Wasn't a hymn then, it was a song that they had put on paper, these words. Because they wanted to work with the situations that were going on in the middle part of the 50s, heading into the 60s. And the words were, "Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." It was a self-inventory. It was going back to what Immanuel Kant, and our praise band can come now, what Immanuel Kant was sharing, to know thyself. You can point the finger at that person and talk about that situation and how you can solve that person's life, but then look at the person in the middle. Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. We're going to sing that song now. And I'm going to ask, if you serve on any committee of the church, I'm going to ask you to come as we stand right here with our sheriff and those who are with our sheriff, as we stand together and sing together, "Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me." If you're over our administrative council, our finance committee, or you one of the counters during the week where you count money that we entrust you with, nothing intended with that. Y'all stop that. Wherever you are, come, Sheriff. Yes. Oh, yes. Come on, Jim. And your wives, Linda. I want you to stand wherever you are. Manly, do me a favor. Stand in the midst of them. We need some lay folks over there. Yeah. All right. And then let us all stand as we sing this closing hymn. "Let there be peace on earth. And let it begin with me." Let us join hands and hearts as we